give everybody a warm welcome to the social meeting this evening. We're going to read in the prophecy of Isaiah, please, and in chapter number 45. The prophecy of Isaiah, and we're going to read from chapter 45. And we're going to read from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Isaiah 45, verse 18, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, Seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the woods of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God, and a Saviour, there is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come. And all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory." And we do look to the Lord for his help as we think about just some of these very interesting statements that we've read from the pen of Isaiah. So the four things that I want to bring before you this evening. The first is what we have read together in verse 19. I want us to think about God's words, or if you will, God's communication. God has spoken. God has spoken to men. I'm going to think about that and just see exactly how God has spoken and what he has said as it's summarized in verse number 19. And then secondly, in verse 21, we're going to learn about God's nature and character. What kind of God is he? And we're going to understand a little bit about how God has dealt with men and God's character in the light of these statements. A just God and a Saviour, he says, there is none beside me. Then thirdly, we're going to think in verse 22 of God's call to men. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. We're going to think about God's call. God is calling to men and women and boys and girls. He's appealing to them. He's calling to them. And we'll think about that statement as well. Then finally, in verse 24, and really omitting lots of other interesting statements in the meantime, we're going to think about God's provision. Or we might put it a different way, we're going to think about the confession of someone who is saved. Because that's really what we have in verse 24. Surely shall one say. So here is an individual. And they're making a confession. A confession of what they have found. And they are able to say, In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. And it would be good if everyone in this meeting room could say that at the end of this gathering. In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. And so we'll think about God's provision, and we'll think of it from the standpoint of the confession that is made by someone who is saved. I don't know whether you have given this any thought at all, but really it is an amazing thing that God has spoken to man. That God has a message for man. That God has a message for you and I today. That God is still speaking. And verse 19 is dealing with this great fact. And the first thing that God wants us to be aware of, as far as the fact that he is speaking, is that he has spoken openly. He has spoken openly. And so he says in verse 19, I have not spoken in secret, in a dark place of the earth. In other words, what God has to say to man is available to men and women this evening. It's available to you. It's available to me. And we find it in the Bible. We find it in the Word of God. And it's not something that is secret. It's not something that is obscure to us. We have the Bible available to us in our own language. We have it in our hands. If you don't have a copy, I'm sure that you can obtain a copy. And remember what God is saying to you is, my word is available to you. You can hear me speak. I've not spoken in secret. I've not spoken in some obscure place on the earth. I've made it known openly. And that's wonderful. That's a tremendous thing. I hope you appreciate that. Maybe you are aware of statements from the Bible. Maybe you don't know too much about the Bible, but perhaps you've heard verses quoted from the Bible. And maybe you can recite verses from the Bible. And God is speaking. This is God's word. This is God's communication to you. And God wants us to understand that he's still speaking, and he's speaking openly. That's a wonderful thing. God wants us to hear his voice. The big question this evening is, do you have an ear for his voice? The Lord Jesus, when he was here on occasion, would use this little expression. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was back in heaven and he was speaking to the Apostle John, who was going to write to various churches in Asia Minor, he slightly changed it and he said this, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. My question to you this evening, if you're not saved, is this. Do you have an ear to hear? That is to say, do you have an ear to listen to what God is saying? To listen to God's word, to listen to God's message for you. God is saying, I'm not hiding this message. I'm not speaking in a secret place. I'm not speaking in an obscure place. I'm speaking openly. The big question is this. Do we have an ear? Do we have a desire to listen to what God is saying to me? What's the second thing? The second thing I've noticed in verse 19 is this, that God means what he says. We've read the statement, I have not said unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. Or another word in vain is for nothing. And so God's message to Israel in the past and God's message to us is this, seek me, search for me. This prophet earlier on would say, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. God is not saying these words just for the sake of saying words. This is what God means. What God says, he means. Now, of course, we live in a world and we live in a society where sometimes we have to take what we hear with the proverbial pinch of salt. And sometimes it's not altogether clear whether people mean what they say. Sometimes words are spun or are twisted. Maybe to give a certain beneficial impression.
And we're aware of the fact that it's all too easy for us to be deceived from what we hear. God is saying, now you can take my words at face value. God is straightforward. I say that reverently. God is not seeking to deceive you. God is not seeking to deceive me. He's speaking in clear tones. And what he says, he means. You say, well, what does he say? Well, of course, he's going to tell us in this passage that we need to be saved. He tells us in his words that as far as our lives are concerned, we've fallen short of his standards. We're sinners. And he would direct us in his word to his son, the Lord Jesus. We'll speak of him in a moment more fully. But he would point us to the one who he sent, the Father sent the Son, to be the Savior of the world. And he would call upon us to repent of our sins and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to lean on him, commit ourselves to him. God is saying to the prophet Isaiah, when I speak, I do not speak in vain. I do not speak for naught. What I say, I mean. Now that's a startling statement. That really should sober our spirits. We cannot treat what God says lightly. We cannot treat God's words as if God didn't really mean it. Or that God is not going to carry through what he promises. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. And I want us to be impressed this evening with the gravity of this great thought. God means what he says. And that applies equally to the wonderful statements that the Lord Jesus uttered when he guaranteed to men and women salvation. When he said to the palsied man that was brought before him, thy sins are forgiven thee, that's what he meant. That was true. When he gave the invitation in Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, that's what he meant. The question is, will you respond to that? Will you take him at his word? You know, that's what Abraham did. Abraham was given this tremendous promise. And the Bible says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The final thing I want us to observe about God's communication is this. God says what's right. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Now that doesn't mean it's palatable to us. Being told as we read the Bible that we've fallen short of God's standard is not something we want to hear. But God says it's right. That's the situation. That's how it is. When the Word of God comes to us and convicts us of our guilt, that's not something that is palatable. That's not something that is pleasant. But God says, I'm telling you what's right. I'm telling you as it is. I'm being direct with you. I'm being straightforward with you. I declare the things that are right. Now I think we should be tremendously grateful that this is the character of the God that is speaking. The God of the Bible is not a deceitful God. He's a God of integrity. He's a God who tells us the truth, even though the truth might not be something we are particularly keen to hear. And when he tells us that if our sins are not forgiven, then we'll be separated from him, the Lord Jesus spoke like this, if ye die in your sins, where I am, ye cannot be. That wasn't a palatable message for those that heard it, but it was the truth. It was right. I declare the things that are right. God's word. But then secondly, let's think a little bit about God's nature and character. What kind of God is he? And I'm looking at the end of verse 21, if you still have your Bible open. A just God and a Saviour.
Now let's just, we maybe won't go into the details of the name of God that is used here and what we can learn about God's nature from that. So let's just think of this characteristic, God is just. Now, in our lands, we are concerned about justice. When some heinous or any crime is committed, we have a feeling that justice must be done. That the right thing should be done as far as the perpetrator is concerned and as far as the victim is concerned. I want to tell you that there is God in heaven who is essentially just. He is righteous. And one of the consequences of that is that God will not simply ignore human sin, human transgression, human lawlessness. You might say to yourself, I just want to live as I like. The fact of the matter is, you can, but you have to face the consequence of that. God is just. God is righteous. God is a God who will not and cannot simply ignore sin and unrighteousness. It would be contrary to his nature. He's a just God. But then at the same time, God is a Savior God. In other words, God in his character is one who will intervene in human circumstances to rescue men and women from their sins. That's what the Lord Jesus was given the name. He was given, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And here's the big question. How can God be just and yet in his love save sinners? How can God do it? How can God be true to himself as a just God and yet save guilty men and women and boys and girls who deserve nothing but the judgment of God? That's what we all deserve. That's what we all by nature are. And the big question is how can God do this? How can God be a just God and a Savior God at the same time? And the answer is found in this book. It's found throughout the Gospels and in the epistles, the letters that Paul wrote and are written in the New Testament. We learn how that is possible, and it's this in this way. That one of the Godhead came to earth and became a man. The Son of God became flesh. The Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. And he lived a holy and a righteous life. He lived a life that he fulfilled all the desires of his Father's heart. And he went to the cross. And there on the cross as a sacrifice for sin, God's judgment upon sin fell on him. The Bible speaks like this, he was made sin for us. Who knew no sin, personally, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And there in hours of darkness on the cross, the Lord Jesus became accountable to God for human sin. For my sin. So that now, God can be just, and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. What that means is this. God is willing to acquit the guilty. As an act of grace, as an act of favor, as an act that flows from his heart of love. On the basis of what the Lord Jesus did at the cross. You see, God's character, God's integrity has been maintained. The judgment has fallen. God's righteous claims have been met. There was one that took the sinner's place. And now we are able to come into the good of that sacrifice and the good of that salvation. And we are called upon to trust, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in the one who has died for us. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried,
And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You know, the resurrection is crucial. The resurrection, as it were, is God's seal of approval on the sacrifice of his Son. And God is thus described in Isaiah 45, a just God and a Saviour. Oh, how good it is that we are able to tell you this evening, that's the character of God. That's the kind of God who is revealed in the Bible. Yes, he's a righteous God, but he's also a Saviour God. And he sent his Son specifically to be the Saviour of the world. And he says, there is none beside me. Yet the God of the Bible and the Lord Jesus himself made exclusive claims. They did not claim to be one of many ways or one of many gods. There is none beside me. Now that is either a true statement or a lie. And I put it to you that it is true. But that is a decision that you will have to make for yourself. But it is a bold statement. It is a direct statement. It is a huge claim. And I say to you again, it is either true or false. And I put it to you that it is true. And the evidence of the life of the Lord Jesus demonstrates the truth of it, that when he came, he was marked by divine power. And his claims to be the Messiah, to be the Son of God, were vindicated by the miracles and wonders and signs that he performed. No one else could raise the dead. No one else could change water into wine. No one else could walk on the water. No one else, by simply speaking, could still a storm on a lake. There is none beside me. But what about God's call to the sinner? Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the world, the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Now, of course, we have to think quite carefully about the language that is used here, because you might say, well, here's a call for us to look. And you say, well, wait a minute, because God is unseen. God is a spirit being. The Lord Jesus, of course, who became flesh, is no longer visible to us. He's in heaven. What does the Bible mean? What does God mean when he calls upon me to look unto him? What does that mean? Well, of course, the idea is this, that when you're looking to somebody for something, you're dependent on them to supply something to you. So, for example, children would look to their parents for food and clothes and shelter and love. And all the things that a child needs, they will look to their parents for that. God is saying, as far as salvation is concerned, you look to me. Don't you go depending on yourself. Don't you think that you can somehow save yourself. You're going to have to look to me. And of course, implicit in all of that is the idea of faith, of confidence in God, in trusting in the Lord Jesus. That's why the Gospels are full of the idea of believing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What are we doing when we believe in him? We're looking to the Son of God to save me, to save us. You know, that was illustrated beautifully in the experience of Peter. In Matthew chapter 14, he was walking towards the Lord Jesus on the sea, and he began to sink, and he called out, Lord, save me. What was he doing? He was looking to the Lord to save him. That's the kind of cry that God is looking from your heart. Look unto me, A God who has made provision for the sinner, has made a provision for us. A God who loves us. A God who is powerful. A God who is able. It said of the Lord Jesus in the book of the Hebrews, He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. Can I say to you, look to Him. Look to Christ. Salvation is found in a person. You see, that is the great mistake of so many religions in our world today. They have formulated creeds. They have formulated systems. They have formulated practices. And through those practices, men and women are deceived into thinking that they can find salvation. God said, just look to me. Look to the person. Yeah, that's what they did. Those individuals, just take the time to read through the gospel records, and those individuals that came to Christ found blessing. They came to the person. They looked to Him to save them. All that you would do that this evening. Look to Him. Trust in Him. And the language is this, look to me and be saved. You know, something certain about all of that. This salvation, we need to be saved from our sins. We need to be saved from the penalty that our sins deserve. We need to be saved from a life of sin. We certainly need to be saved from the consequences of our sin eternally, which is separation from God under His judgment. God says, be saved. Be saved. Yeah, it's a wonderful thing to find in the Bible. Such certainty and such assurance. You know, God does not want you to be uncertain about the future as far as your sins are concerned. He doesn't want you to have any doubts about where you're going to end up in eternity the moment you breathe your last on earth. He wants you to know that you're saved and you're destined for heaven. Not because of anything that you've done or anything about you, but because of His grace and His love and His favour. And He's simply saying, look to me and be saved. Yeah, that's exactly what the Philippian jailer did. He asked the question in desperation. What must I do to be saved? And the apostle gave him, and his companion, Silas, gave him a very simple answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. This is a faith that rests on Christ. Rests on Him. Accepts His claims. Accepts that He is the Lord, the Sovereign One. Accepts that He died for our sins and is risen again. We'll have to believe all these statements. Believes that He is God manifest in flesh. But we need to not only accept the facts of these doctrines, but we need to rest on Him. Depend on Him. And lay aside everything else as far as obtaining salvation is concerned. But who is this salvation available to? Well, it's put in a rather quaint way in Isaiah chapter 45. All the ends of the earth. Now, of course, you might say, well, the earth doesn't have ends. And of course, you know that this is figurative language that conveys to us just how extensive the offer of salvation is. Is there any place on earth that is excluded? Not at all. All the ends of the earth. You see, in the days when Isaiah wrote, God was dealing very particularly with one nation. And their life was focused in one little geographical area, the land of Israel. What God is saying is, I'm not just interested in the land of Israel. I'm interested in all the ends of the earth. And that is particularly so in the day in which we live. You know, the Lord Jesus, before He went back to heaven, He commanded His disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations.
And by the time John wrote his gospel at the end of the first century, John is saying, now I'm not even going to talk about nations, I just want to say, whoever you are, and wherever you are, and however you are, this message, this call from God, comes out to you. Look unto me and be saved. Now what's interesting is this. This is God's personal call to you. God's personal call to you. Do you have an ear for that call? Do you have a heart for that call? Do you recognize that there is a need for you to be saved? It's your greatest need. And this evening there is a God in heaven who is calling to you. Look to me. There is a Saviour, as it were, still with outstretched arms, and says, look to me, come to me, and be saved. And you need to respond to that. You know, the prodigal son, when he was down in the far country, realized that the place of blessing was not in the far country, but in his father's house. But he had to do something about it. He had to get up and go to his father. And in a sense, that's what every sinner needs to do. They need to arise and go. They need to respond to the invitation by faith. But what about the witness or the confession of a soul that is saved? Surely shall one say. You see, this is individual. This is something that's immensely personal. In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. So what this individual has come to learn is this, that they're not relying on how good they are. They're not relying on their own righteousness, their own rightness, because actually the point is this, that we're not right on our own. We're guilty. The Bible says all righteousness is filthy rags. But the sinner who is saved has come to understand that it's what they have in the Lord that counts. In the Lord have I righteousness. And Paul puts it rather differently, or puts it in this way in 1 Corinthians 5, that we have been made, speaking to believers, the righteousness of God in Christ. The soul that has exercised faith, that has looked to God for salvation, can say, in the Lord have I righteousness. It's not my own righteousness. It's been imputed to me. And I have strength. You see, we are weak. Paul writing to the Romans says, while we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But where is the source of strength? The soul that is saved looks away from themselves and looks to God and says, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. And that's the secret for daily living. To receive power from God, strength from God. And the soul that has exercised faith in the Lord Jesus, that individual can say this, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Confession is important. In Romans, the Epistle to the Romans, Paul writes, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Isaiah says this, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. So this evening I would encourage you, if you're not yet saved, to treat carefully God's words to you. To appreciate God's character, realize that he is just and a Savior. Hear God's call and respond to it. And make confession. Be able to say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we bless thee for thy words. We marvel that thou hast spoken to us. And we pray that there might be some soul in our gathering this evening, and thy voice to them has been very personal. Thou hast spoke to them. And we pray, our Father, that there might be one amongst us who has heard thy call, look unto me, and be saved. And we pray that there will be one who will respond to that call, and be able to say, in the Lord, have I righteousness and strength. We remember every place where the gospel is being preached, and we pray for every soul in our land who has heard this day the glad tidings of salvation. We pray, our Father, there will be none who will harden their hearts. But we pray that there will be those this evening who will have ears to hear and hearts that will respond to the invitation and to the appeal of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he still says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We thank thee for the privilege of being gathered together to listen to thy word and to preach thy word. And we pray, our Father, that it might be a blessing to each of us. And we pray now as we make our way homeward that we might know thy protecting care upon us. As again we return our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.